We turn once more to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and we shall read from verse 13. Verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. Amen. Here in Mark's account of the Gospel, we come to a very important matter: Christ choosing his apostles. And when we continue to read the Gospel accounts, and then the Acts of the Apostles, and the rest of the New Testament, we see just how important this event was. The ministry of the apostles. They were unique. And there were 12 apostles chosen by Christ. We learn here how they were chosen and what their ministry was to be. And then we are told who they were. We have their names. And with the Lord's help, we shall consider these things. We trust for our edification, our instruction in the truth, and that we might be better acquainted with the Lord's purpose. Christ, when he came into the world, gathering disciples, calling apostles, sending them out, ministers of the gospel coming after them, so that the gospel continues to be preached in the world. Firstly, then, to consider their calling. We read in verse 13, and he, that is Christ, goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. Now we know that Christ had already called disciples. The men he would call as apostles had already been called as disciples, called individually. We've seen how some of them were called. We've noted particularly Simon and Andrew and James and John and Matthew too. And that call was a saving call. It was a call that brought them effectually to Christ in terms of the need of their soul, the need of forgiveness, which we can have only in Christ, Christ the Redeemer. And they became followers of Christ. Disciples, learners of Christ. Now he calls them together as a body of apostles. And we're told that Christ went up into a mountain. We're not told the name of it. Perhaps it was simply a large hill. And Luke tells us that he went there the previous evening and he spent the night praying. And you will find that in the Gospels, that before Christ would undertake something of great significance, great weight, he would spend time in prayer. This was a weighty matter. The apostles would have this very important place at the foundation of the New Testament church. So Christ spends the night praying. And there is a great wonder to that. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is God manifest in our flesh. And yet he prays. And he prays as a man. And as a man, he needs to pray. And he gives us an example. And perhaps especially ministers of the gospel. What is the work of the ministry today? It is as we find it in Acts chapter 6. The apostles would leave the serving of tables. Deacons were ordained to take care of such things as that. And the charity and alms to be given to widows and other believers in need. So that the apostles could give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the order is significant. Unless ministers are praying men, their preaching will not be owned by God and enjoy the blessing of God upon it. Christ spent the night in prayer before he chose the 12 apostles. It is thought that the choosing of the apostles took place before Christ preached his Sermon on the Mount. Christ came down perhaps to the foot of that hill and preached that great sermon. We notice something concerning Christ's choice. He calleth unto him whom he would. It was of himself. It was a sovereign matter. Wasn't that these men offered to be apostles? No, Christ chose them. And he chose exactly whom he would choose. No outside influence. This was of himself. This was of God. When he called them, they came to him. And they came to him in the mountain. We would understand that there at the foot of the mountain, the hill, there was a crowd of people. Perhaps mostly disciples, more than the 12, perhaps some others also present. And out of that number, Christ called the 12. Called them audibly, called them perhaps by name, and they responded willingly, gladly. They left that company and they joined Christ there in the mountain. They knew Christ. They were not strangers to him. They were his followers. Perhaps he'd spoken to them of choosing 12. Now he did so. And now they joined him, and they would be with him. We're told that he ordained them. And that word has the idea of separating, setting apart. And these men had to be set apart for their work. It was not something they could do while continuing with their previous occupations. They had to be trained, and they had to understand that their work was to be a selfless work, and they were at the behest of Christ. He called them. He would send them. They must be willing. They must be obedient. They were to be servants of Jesus Christ. Grace was given, for grace was needed, that these men should be consecrated in such a manner to the service of Jesus Christ, and to be faithful to him in a time when, as we've learned, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, were strengthening in their opposition to Christ, filled with hatred against Christ, desiring to destroy Christ. And the disciples knew that. They knew that to be servants of Christ in this way would be by no means an easy thing. And grace was given that they would willingly go apart, join with Christ, and serve him according to his will. Christ conferred upon them the status of apostles. This was their calling. And that then is our first point. And we should not forget that all Christians have a calling. Each one has been effectually called by the gospel. Each one is joined to Christ spiritually. Each one has a work and witness for Christ. For most Christians, that witness and that work is in conjunction with their ordinary calling, whatever they're gifted for. Christ does not generally call his people to leave behind their occupations, rather to continue where they are and to bear testimony to his name, and to do so by the manner in which they work, the grace with which they work, the kindness they show to others, their trustworthiness, their uprightness, and in the way they're not ashamed of the gospel, and they uphold what is true and what is right in God's sight. So every Christian is called and has that calling to serve Christ in that way. Here are apostles, and they have a calling which is unique to themselves. Secondly, we consider their work. In verse 14, he has ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Note that they should be with him. That is first and foremost. Before there is any ministry, they must spend time with Christ. And that is surely true for anyone who would serve the Lord. If you would serve the Lord as a Christian, you must spend time with him. You must read the Bible. You must pray. And these are duties, and they must be kept up, and they must be undertaken with faith in Christ and seeking the Lord's help, that we might be able to stand such a dark and evil day as this, and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and that we would be willing to bear the cost of a disciple, even taking up our cross daily. Well, here are the 12, and Christ ordains them that they should be with him. An apostle is literally one who is sent forth. Sent forth. And Christ will send them forth, but not yet. They must be with him to serve Christ. Requires a close relationship with Christ. And the Christian has that. There is a bond with Christ. A spiritual bond. It's the bond of faith. Saving faith. It is faith in Christ that is the means whereby we enjoy in our souls the blessings that Christ has for his people. We enjoy a full salvation. We have been born again. Our sins are pardoned. We are now the children of God. And the Lord is working his sanctifying work in our hearts. And we are to be close to Christ. Looking to him, leaning upon him, we are to love him as our first love. A close, intimate relation of friendship and fellowship. These disciples needed that. As apostles, they needed that. They must spend time with him. Christ would train them, and he would do so over a number of years. How would Christ train the apostles? Well, he would teach them. He would have them sit down, and he would expound the things of God. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Christ would refer to them. Christ would make them known in a way that the disciples had never heard before. What had they been used to? Worship in the synagogue. Perhaps the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. Perhaps an emphasis on law. And the ceremonies, little of mercy, nothing of grace. But here is Christ, and he is full of grace and truth. And he's making known that grace and truth to these disciples, these apostles. And they sit at his feet, and they are listening. And eagerly, and learning, although slowly. Christ teaching these disciples, his apostles, by word. But he also taught them by example. His own example. A teacher must be able to do that. The pupils will learn not simply from what the teacher says, but how he acts, his manner. And the disciples noted Christ's manner. In Christ they would see a reverential fear, the fear of the Lord, an utter respect for everything pertaining to God, a complete conformity to the requirements of the Word of God. Concerning Christ, Scripture makes it very plain. He had no sin. In him was no sin. Nothing of it. He was tempted, for we are all tempted. Yet he was without sin. Never was there an untruth spoken by him. Never was there an unkind deed performed by him. His heart was wholly pure. And out of that pure heart there flowed continually that which was to the glory of God and for their instruction and for their edification. And they were learning how different Christ was from the scribes and the Pharisees. He taught with authority, because his life in every detail matched what he taught. All the ministers were more like Christ. But those who are called to preach the gospel today were more like their master. We put that to ourselves first of all. And then, would not the gospel have a greater effect? Would the Lord not be blessing it more and more? Would not conviction be coming upon sinners? And would not sinners be turning to the Lord in repentance and faith? Something the disciples learned from Christ, and as they were being trained by him, that was what it is to trust in God and to obey God and to do so in the face of opposition, even fierce opposition. That opposition was growing, and the disciples, they would encounter it more and more. After the Lord was taken from them, these apostles would be facing the wrath of the religious leaders and also of the civil authorities. Jesus taught them how to trust in God, depend upon God, going by his word, believing in his promises, and to be obedient to God, even when others go the way of the world, to obey God rather than men. That is not an easy thing. You may have a vast majority of people, and they're doing one thing, and the Christian is being called to do the very opposite. Strength is needed. The Spirit of God is needed. Trust in God is needed. We're to trust in the Lord at all times. And that trust is always rewarded. The Lord has a way of delivering his people out of their troubles, out of their afflictions, from their adversaries, as they trust in him and honor him with their faith and their obedience. What was Christ sending out the apostles to do? What was their work? It was twofold. That he might send them forth to preach. Christ himself was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the disciples would do the same. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of grace. A spiritual kingdom established in this world.
And the disciples, these apostles, were to give themselves to that. And in so doing, they might encounter much discouragement. But this was to be their work. They were to devote themselves to it. And they were to go where Christ commanded them to go. They were preaching firstly among their countrymen, the Jews. Christ had gone through Galilee, and by the time he finished his public ministry, the towns, the villages, the disciples did the same. And went further afield yet, preaching the gospel. That is the need of all men, of Jew and Gentile. Nothing more important in this world than the preaching of the gospel. It's the church's calling, the great commission given to the church, beginning with the apostles, continued by ministers of the gospel. Now, alongside the preaching, there was the work of healing and deliverance. He would give them power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Christ had been doing that. Christ would continue to do that. He would do it in his own name. They would do it in his name. And the relation between the two is this: the preaching and the healing and deliverance. The preaching is the preaching of the kingdom. And the healing and deliverance are signs of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. They're attestations demonstrating that the kingdom of God has come. And signs that men might behold that kingdom and seek to enter that kingdom themselves. And the apostles were given this power by Christ to perform these miracles, healing those sick with various sicknesses and delivering those possessed with evil spirits. Only God can do that. But he would do it through the apostles. And these things ended with the apostles. The apostles have no successors, not as apostles. They had a unique office, a unique ministry. And it seems that they had the ability to pass on these miracles, the power to perform them, to others who were not apostles, but then they would go no further. And so when the apostles died, having no successors, this age of miracles came also to an end. Speaking of miracles performed by men, God working through men, God is still the God of miracles. God works miraculously even in our own day as it pleases him, but not through men giving them the power to perform these things. We pray for the sick. We pray for those who may be grievously ill. And the Lord may confound physicians on earth by working so powerfully and so wondrously as to heal the sick, to recover them, to deliver them from death. And God may so work in other ways. What remains is the preaching of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ. That is also in his name. in the name of Christ, ministers of the gospel, call sinners to repent and to believe in his name. Finally, we have their names. From verse 16 to verse 19, we have a list of the names of the apostles. There are several lists in the gospel narratives and one in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we might say a few things briefly concerning these apostles. It is very interesting to survey what is said in Scripture regarding them, and perhaps helpful to seek to summarize it. We can say that they were all Jews, no Gentiles among them, and they were all from Galilee except one, Judas Iscariot. There were two who had the name Simon, and two who had the name James, and two who had the name Judas. And these individuals were distinguished by other names that they had, or which were given to them by the Lord. And the remaining six had their own individual names. We find that Simon is named first. The Church of Rome likes to make something of that. As you know, they claim that Peter, that's the name that Christ gave to Simon, was the first pope, the head of the church, and the popes are his successors. That is not so. That can be easily proven to be not so by searching the scriptures. One name has to be at the head of the list, and it happens to be that it is the name Simon. Christ called him Cephas, or Peter, and we're told the meaning of that name. It means a stone. And again, Rome would misuse scripture. Rome would say that Peter is the rock, the rock upon which the church is built. No, Christ is the rock. He is the rock of our salvation. Peter is a stone. He's built upon the rock, upon Christ. And every believer is a lively or living stone built upon Christ, the foundation. When you read what Scripture says about Simon Peter, you see that although he had many worthy characteristics, he had his faults. He was bold to the point of being impetuous. And as we learn, he denied his Lord, but was graciously restored by Christ. And we read the first of his epistles, chapter 1. And when you read his two epistles, the content is wonderful. There's a humility there now in Simon Peter. And it's all of Christ. And what Christ is to his own. And Simon Peter loved the Lord. A fisherman, as was James, the son of Zebedee, who fished with Peter, as did John, his brother. And you remember how John describes himself so often in his writings. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John felt the love of Christ in a very wonderful way. It struck him. No doubt he knew himself to be utterly unworthy of the love of the Saviour. Christ gave James and John, the sons of Zebedee, a surname, an intriguing one, Boanerges. It means literally the sons of thunder. And one understanding is this. They were both zealous men. And they would have a zeal in thundering the gospel. And so that name was given to them by Christ. James was martyred. He was martyred by King Herod. John cared for the Lord's mother, as we learn in the account of Christ on the cross. And he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the Lord's cause, and he outlived the rest of the apostles. Christ often took these three, Peter, James, and John, alone to be with him, leaving the other apostles. And they three would go with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ was praying. Then we have the name Andrew, also a fisherman, brother of Simon Peter. He brought Simon to Christ. And what we learn concerning Andrew in the Gospels is he was ever willing. Ever willing. And he would do whatever the Lord would be asking him to do. We also have Philip. It was Philip who urged Nathanael to come to Christ. You learn of that in John chapter 1. Nathanael, whom Christ saw under the fig tree. Philip was slow to believe on occasion. Remember in the upper room, he said to Christ, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the Lord had to say to him, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Blessed truth. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. And Christ was declaring the Father to the disciples, to the apostles. And Philip did not need to ask, show us the Father. Then there is the name Bartholomew. And we know very little concerning him. It is thought that Bartholomew may well have been Nathanael under a different name. Matthew is then named. We've come across Matthew. Matthew was Levi. Levi, the tax collector, taking more in taxes than was warranted. That was the bargain, as it were, in the employment of the Romans. He could take whatever he would, as long as he rendered to the authority that which the authority required. When he was called by Christ, he was filled with joy. He made a great feast in the honor of Christ, and to that feast he invited his fellow tax collectors and friends that they might hear Christ and learn something good for their souls from Christ. And then Thomas. Thomas was also called Didymus, and that means twin. When you consider the character of Thomas, one or two things stand out. He was slow to understand things. Again in the upper room, it was Thomas who said to Christ, "How can we know the way? How can we know the way?" Christ was going to the Father. How can we know the way? Christ replied, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You come by me, by faith in me. You come to the Father through me. And then his doubt. Thomas, who was not present when Christ appeared the first time after his resurrection to the disciples, they gave him reports of Christ's resurrection, but he would not believe them. He demanded the proof, and he got the proof. Christ appeared in their midst again, and Christ bid Thomas to reach forth his hand, to put his finger in the prints of the nails and in the wound in his side. "Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas believed. And Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God." Then we have another James. James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, Matthew, Levi, is also called the son of Alphaeus. Perhaps it was the same Alphaeus. This James is known as James the Less, and it was James who presided at the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. You have Thaddeus, and his surname was Lebbeus, and he was also known as Judas. In John 14, we have Judas, not Iscariot. That was Thaddeus or Lebbeus. And then Simon the Canaanite, also known as Simon Zealoty, Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were a party among the Jews. They were patriots. They wanted an end to the Roman domination. And we note something here. Simon the Canaanite, Simon Zealotes, once a zealot for an earthly kingdom, when he was converted, became zealous for the Lord's kingdom. When you are converted to Christ, your character doesn't altogether change. The same traits may be there, but they're purged, they're purified from the sinful aspects of them, and they're now devoted to a different end, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And then we have finally Judas Iscariot. What can we say concerning this man? An apostle. The Old Testament scriptures foretold this man and his character and his actions in several places in the book of Psalms and also in Zechariah. Judas Iscariot was a thief. He had the bag. The money collected for the needs of the disciples. He was greedy for gain. And Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ with a kiss. Christ, who had never ever done him any wrong. Christ, who had only ever shown him kindness. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. We're told that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. It's not to say that Satan didn't have an influence over him previously. He did, but it's as though he passed a certain point. Before this point, his conscience perhaps had challenged him. But now, it did not. Satan made use of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot did what he did willingly, out of a base motive, and having no love for Jesus Christ. And Judas Iscariot killed himself. He hung himself. There was a certain remorse when he grasped what he had done and were even told that he repented himself. That was not true repentance. There was no godly sorrow there. He saw what was happening to himself and he could not bear it. He could not live with it, the deed that he had done, and he killed himself. There's a great lesson there. It is possible to be in the company of Christ, taught by him, to be in the company of his people, and yet be lost in the end. Possible to be hearing the gospel, Sabbath by Sabbath, among the Lord's people, and yet not receiving it into one's heart, so that we are still in our sins. Here is a mystery. Christ chose Judas Iscariot to be one of his apostles, although Christ knew that he was a devil, a wicked man, and unregenerate. God had a purpose in it. Redemption was the work for which Christ supremely had come into the world. And in God's wisdom, that redemption would be fulfilled, accomplished, through the betrayal of Christ, even by one of his own familiar friends, as Scripture says, yet no friend. And Judas, handing over Christ to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. And Christ tried and found guilty, and Christ crucified, laying down his life for his people. Well, that is all we can say at this time concerning these apostles. After the names are given, they went into an house. There they were. This body, this band of apostles with Christ their Lord. And so they would be with him, taught and trained, and then sent forth. And we praise God. Christ chose the apostles. Praise God that they preached the word. We praise God that in many cases they were used also to bring the word, the New Testament scriptures, to the church. Judas, I would go to his own place, the son of perdition. The disciples would then choose Matthias in his place. But we do not hear anything further concerning him. The Lord would then choose Paul. Saul of Tarsus as he was, one born out of due time, as an apostle. How wonderful are God's ways. And all revealed to us the things we need to know in Scripture. May we be thankful for the apostles and their ministry and those who now preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for all these things written for our instruction, and grant that we would value what Christ did when he was in this world, and how things were set up by him, even the appointment of the apostles, sending them forth, and their ministry. And we pray that thy blessing will be upon the preaching of the gospel. Continue by ministers this day and down until the end of time. And that Christ in everything would be exalted, the King and Head of the Church. Forgive us, we pray, our many sins, for his sake. Amen.